Amen. Wonderful. Thank you. David, so good to see you. Wonderful. So good to be together. And I just felt, as I was prepping this afternoon, not part of my preach, but when the Lord speaks, it's just so much better. So I think even for the sake of changing the title of the preach a couple of hours before the time, I think it's worth it to follow Jesus. Huh? So Acts 19. Many of you might know this, but it says, while Apollos was with Corinth, Paul traveled through the interior regions until he reached Ephesus on the coast, Langebon, where he found several believers. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. I'm going to restate the question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? He asked them. No, they replied, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And Paul's reply is then what baptism did you experience? He asked. And I felt like just to start off, I feel like that's what God wants to ask us today. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And for most you go well, I'm not actually 100% sure. Well, some would be able to go, yeah, I'm 100% sure. Like I can feel him, he's at work within me. There's definitely a sense of God in me working through me. And for others, you might be sitting here going, I follow Jesus. I do believe that he is the Son of God. And I even come to church and I teach my kids about them and about him. But you can't answer the question maybe in your heart, did you actually receive the Spirit? And so I want to have a look at Scripture somewhere where I think that over time it may have been muddled. I don't know what background you come from, which church you've been in, what your understanding of the Holy Spirit is. And I just want to say from the outset, sometimes when you hear preachers about the Holy Spirit, you're expecting some guy to blow over the mic and push you over later on in the service. I'm not going to do that unless the Lord speaks me to, asks me to. All right. Okay. I'm also just a schoolie, as Ivan just said. Okay. But I'm a schoolie that loves Jesus and I would not be here if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. That is for sure. Because everything in my sinful nature wants to keep me from actually walking in what God has for me. And something in me wants to just retreat. Every time I look at people and stand in front of people, I go like, oh God, really? You know, I couldn't finish an oral at school and now you want me to do this? You know? And we're in desperate need of him, desperate need of him. And so today, I'm not hoping to convince you. I'm hoping that as I share, because I've got nothing to give you, you know that, other than what the Lord has put in me. And so I'm hoping that as we speak about him, that we wouldn't only focus on him, but he would reveal to you who he is through his word. Is that cool? Okay, wonderful. So I'm going to start with Acts, and I want to say, Bodine, were you able to, okay, fantastic, that's good. Sorry, we were working off two different Bible verses this morning, this afternoon, and I just wanted to make sure that we had everything, because otherwise what I'm going to say is not going to be what's on the board, and then I know that look. Okay, so Acts 1:1-5, and I'm reading from the NLT, and it says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So this is the overview, but check in verse 4, it zooms in and it says this, once he was eating with them, and he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days. Say just a few days. Okay, one more time. In just a few days. Okay, good. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so you ask, what is the meaning behind Pentecost? Ivan briefly touched on it, but Pentecost actually means 50. It's a completion of 50, which is, you know, the 40 days after Jesus was resurrected, and he was here 40 days. And as you can tell, we've just spoken about, you know, he was not in the same place. He was with the disciples. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God, and then he's here, and then he's there. And he appeared to a lot of people during that time. And then it zooms in on this verse and it says, you know, but something significant is going to happen. And I want you to go to Jerusalem, but don't leave there. Don't leave there. Because what's about to happen is going to be profound. It's going to be profound. And when we speak about Pentecost, I want us to get this into us. This is not just a day. This is one of, I almost want to say this is the day. This is where everything changed for us, actually. Where outside of the resurrection of Jesus, I would say as being the most important, where Jesus conquers death and there's resurrection and that means newness of life for us. Pentecost means that actually Jesus' ministry all of a sudden goes to wherever he is, to wherever we are, in a sense, of whoever has received him. In an instant, it goes from a room with 120 people in the upper room, as they're praying, the Spirit falls upon them, and it goes out from there into the nations. And so all of a sudden, Jesus' ministry goes global. The important message carried by millions of individuals today. And when we think about this time, I want to ask us, don't think about just the day and the significance of the day, but think about what this actually means for us, for those who believe. Because out of this place, we have to live differently. We have to live differently because it changes just everything for us. There's not one aspect that just stays the same. It's like we live from a different place. And so my hope is that by the end of this, we would know why it's so important for us, why the Holy Spirit is integral in every believer's walk with Jesus. And so the title, as I said, When You Believed, Did You Receive? When you believed, did you receive? Okay. And I want to answer one question. If we answer one question, if there's anything that you remember today, this is it. Okay. So we're going to keep it super simple. All right. How do I know that I received the Spirit? How do I know that I've received, in a sense, assurance? And so when we look at assurance of salvation, you know, you can go look at 1 John. There's many things, love for the brothers, being filled with the Spirit. There's certain attributes that we can look at that give us an indication of, well, actually, are we saved? But not, we don't often focus on whether you've actually received. And I want to spend a little bit of time on what it looks like through the Scriptures to get to grips with the fact that, yeah, actually, I can walk in this because I know that I know that I know. And we can answer the question within our hearts, yes, I have received the Holy Spirit. And I even want to, at the same time, trust that God would come and empower those today, that we would actually respond. Not for a mic-blowing moment and push it over. No. No. Yes, there may be a laying on of hands and there might be prayer, but I want to ask you, even from the outset, if you cannot answer that question within your heart, I want to ask you, be bold, man. Be bold. It's one of the things that happened when you actually receive the Spirit is the boldness comes upon you to be able to proclaim who he is. And so I want to ask from the outset, like, don't go like, oh, I think maybe, I don't know. Just go like, yeah, actually, I don't know if I can answer that. I'm just going to step out and I'm going to trust God. Because I can tell you right now, you will not be the same for it. Okay. And so this is one of the four pillars, foundational pillars to our faith. Can anyone tell me what those are? Just briefly, to my wife, prayer, okay, that's good. I think that's kind of in there, but I want to say, take a step back even, okay, repentance, okay, that's a good start. Then you know who you're praying to, okay. Repentance, salvation, water baptism, and baptism in the Spirit. Those are the four. And I want to say, out of that place, if we are not actually living or have walked in one of these aspects, even if you've got all the other three, I want to say, I'm going to make a statement, okay, stick with me. I want to say that it's a deficient faith. It's a deficient faith, meaning that actually I don't know if you're living in the fullness of what Christ died for, the fullness. And so you're going, what do you mean, Mike? Does that mean I'm not going to heaven? It's not what I'm saying. I think you could. But are we talking about the fullness of what Christ died for? And actually, are we walking in that? Are we living that out? Because, believe it or not, we did not get saved to just be good. There was a purpose behind what Jesus asked of us. And so we need to be living in everything that Jesus died for. And so Acts 1, 6 to 11, I'm just going to read through this briefly because it feels like we want to give some history around what this day is. And so we're going to start with the ascension, but we will get to the infilling. Okay, so stick with me. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, my goodness, it overwhelms me. They kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And I said to Ivan earlier, the equivalent for me would be, Lord, will you finally make South Africa a good nation, a godly nation? I know that's the prayer of many here. And it feels like one that we wrestle with quite constantly. Make it a godly nation. I believe that South Africa. And it's like, you know, no more tax increases. No more corruption and crime. God, can you make, you know? And so is it a bad request? No, I don't think it is. And actually, will what they're asking for eventually happen? Yeah, it will. But I love Jesus' response here because he goes, note his reply. He goes to the highest authority, okay? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times. And they are not for you to know, but, and he reroutes them. Okay, cool. Let me help you with this. Okay. Let me help you with this. If anyone's here and you're sitting here and you're actually going, look, the world, I just pray that this country, yes, awesome. We want that. We want to see God in our country. But God promised that it wouldn't always actually get better or easier. And that is part of the reason that we need a spirit. Okay. But you need to know this, that actually he reroutes us into the fact that the Holy Spirit will come. That's what he said to them. So he said, okay, cool. I can see you're only seeing what's in front of you right now. So I'm going to help you with this. And I'm going to explain to you what's going to help you through any circumstance, wherever you find yourself, whether it's in this country, the next country, whatever persecution you're going to face, as long as you've got him, you're going to be okay. And so he says this. He says, but you will receive power. And that power, the word power there, I'm not going to go into a whole Greek lexicon of this, okay? But it means dunamis, which means dynamite. It's where we get the word dynamite power from, okay? And so I had this picture during worship, actually. I once met a farmer, and he was so irritated at the fact that the next-door neighbor was busy blowing rocks out there. He had just bought the farm, and he was further than the guy that was actually living next door to him, this farmer that I was speaking to, had got in 20 years because he was throwing dynamite in and moving rocks. And I felt like, what? Like, Lord, why? Like, why do you want to drop that now? And I felt like it's like, you know, things that you may have been facing for years, that you've trying to be moving in your own strength, that there might be these rocks in place that you're just like, I can't see a way around this. But he wants to come by his dunamis power, and he wants to go, okay, cool, let me help you with this. And that's what it means. It's the power of the Spirit that comes upon us. And now I'm not talking about powers for pastors to be able to evangelize to thousands and go, and people, it happens, okay? And there has been misuse. But where there's been misuse or abuse, the remedy is not no use, it's proper use. And so that's why the church has defaulted to, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. Because it's easier. It's not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, just for those who, not the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Okay. And sometimes you might have heard the word ghost, and that's even more freaky. So I want to just say Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Okay. And we'll have and I'm hoping by the end of this, you'll be so in love with him that you would never be able to live without him. And so I want to ask this question from the outset. Are you still living to this end? Because Jesus said that when you receive this dunamis power, when he comes upon you, you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want to ask us the question, do we still live to that end? Or have we settled for Langebaan? Or have we settled for our closest friends, actually? The ones that are easy to speak to. Because I can tell you right now, if we ever consider evangelizing out of this hall, I want to say good luck to do it without the power, the dunamis power, because it's going to be thrown back in your face. And I want to say, even if you've got the dunamis power, it's going to be thrown back in your face. But the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit, allows you to just continue and to push through, because you are going to face stuff. I'm not going to lie. It's not when you come to be a Christian, when you enter into a life with Jesus, it's one thing that's promised is that you will share in his sufferings. Did you know that? Okay, let's move on quick. Guys are getting one. Okay. Right. Okay, so how's this? So after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly, there's the suddenly that Ivan was speaking about, suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." And for a moment, and I thank you for that amen. You can even say it loud, Auntie Lynn. Right, you can say amen in church, I promise, it's good. There's no scriptures against it, okay. As long as it's, yeah, anyway. And so I want for us for a moment, just to put yourself in the apostle's shoes now, okay. Because I think that this moment you're going like, two men robed in white, it doesn't even show us how they responded to them. And I'm thinking now, what the heck are they seeing and how must they be feeling? Because now all of a sudden you've got, Jesus has asked them to leave everything that they have to follow him. Along the way, they recognize, this guy is the promised Messiah. This is what we've been taught about since we were chokerkis. Now we're walking with him. We're sharing in his ministry. We're walking alongside him. We're getting to see everything that he's done. And he's even asking us to do some of it. And then to the point where they see him die and being handed over. And he leaves the first time. And then he's raised to life. Can you imagine even just that? For me, I go like, what do you mean he's here and now he's gone? And like, Lord, I don't know what to believe. And now he stands and he says, and we read the scriptures, John 16, you know, where he says, yeah, but it's better that I go. It's better that I go because if I do not go, he will not come. The helper will not come. They've heard the scriptures. They've even been told by angels. He's going to come in the same way that he's just left. But they're standing there staring into heaven. And you've got to ask yourself, what is going through their minds? And I don't think they were, there's the obvious one which says, look, Jesus was ascending on a cloud. Okay, my eyes can't comprehend. There's that. But I also think there's something that Paul refers to later. And I want to have a look at this because I think this gives you an indication of what it looks like to possibly be without the Holy Spirit. I'm going to clarify what I've just said if you don't believe me. Paul says this in Ephesians 1:13-14, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory." And so as these guys are standing there, I wonder if they're standing there, first of all, caught off guard by what they are seeing. But then secondly, they're standing there going, we've seen him gone once. We've seen him go again. We've heard it from him. We've heard it from angels. But I don't have that assurance in me to know that I'm actually ever going to get to see the kingdom that he's spoken about, or I'm going to get to see him again. And you go like, what? But they were apostles. I'm going to say, yeah, they shared in Jesus' ministry. And even I think it's in Matthew 10:20 where he speaks about, don't worry, I will give you the words. So they've tasted something of that. But I don't know if they'd had that deposit yet that only came on Pentecost. So they're probably standing there going, I don't know if I've got that assurance. And I want to ask us today, if there isn't an assurance in your heart that I have received the Holy Spirit, you probably at some point are standing there going, Lord, why did you bring me into this? Is there something of that? Like, God, like, I know that I'm saved, but it feels like I haven't got much to work with. You've asked me to do these things, and maybe I'm just standing, staring into the clouds. And I feel like God wants to just re-envision us to go, no. That was then. Okay, this is now. This you have access to. This is me poured out amongst my people because I want to work in and through you for my name's sake and my glory. And he wants to just re-envision us with that. And it's a deposit guaranteeing an inheritance. And so let's make this personal again. When you heard and responded to the gospel, it says that, Paul, we've just read it there, you were marked. Okay, so that's what I'm saying. I remember when I received the Lord. He was there that day. Stace and myself, we were marked. There was something of the seal. And when Paul speaks about the seal, it's actually the same word as you would use, I'm not going to try to say the Greek word, but it's a signet ring. And so it's funny how Paul refers to us later as letters of recommendation. And this signet ring going into the, if you can imagine it, going into a letter, and it's sealing something. And so you are sealed. Okay, I want to say that. If you've believed, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. But there is also an aspect that being sealed for the sake of being sealed guarantees you that you'll wind up where you need to be. But the power remains in the fact that who is sealing it? What does the signet or the signature actually resemble? Because that is what carries the authority. And so for us to really come to terms or to grips with the fact of what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit, we need to know that actually it's God Himself. He's not separate to, He's part of. He always has been, He always will be. You cannot have the one without the other. He's been that way since the beginning, and He will always be that way. And so when you believed, we come back to the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And so I know you're sitting there. Okay, cool, Mike. So tell me, how do I know? I'm going to say, well done. That's an incredible question. Thank you for asking. Okay. You can laugh, huh? So I thought I'd get more out of that one. All right. So I want to focus on three things. And we're not going to be too long. Okay. Three things. A witness. There must be a witness. There must be evidence. And there will be an expectation. There are a lot more, but we don't have time for that. And maybe we can actually press into this more in time to come. But there will be a witness. There will be evidence. And there will be an expectation. Okay, so a witness. And if I can ask you just to consider, this is like almost like a courtroom feel. Okay, so we're going to call your faith to the stand, Andre. She's like, oh man, I wish I didn't sit in front. We're going to call your faith to the stand, okay, in a moment. But I want to see, let's read in Romans 8, 15 to 16, it says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so what is the primary aspect of a witness? Like, what is their role as a witness? It's to testify. So let's put Rian's faith on the stand. Okay. We call Rian's faith to the stand. And up until this point, until he actually gave his life to the Lord, he's probably sitting there pleading his case. But the problem is, it'll never be good enough. If you haven't received the Lord, if you haven't actually turned and repented and chose to walk in the opposite direction, receiving the forgiveness and believing the fact that He died and was risen, you will be stuck on the bench and you will be pleading your case. The role of the Holy Spirit is that He comes as our advocate. And He steps in and He begins testifying and He goes, no, Rian, Father, I know Him. He's been marked. He's got your mark. This letter is going to the destination it was intended to. He's been marked by the Holy Spirit when he believed. And the second role of a witness is to provide further evidence. Okay, so how do I know that I've received? I both have a witness. There's an inner knowing. It's, I'm His. If you sat here today and you can't answer the fact that, yeah, I'm the Lord's, I'm God's, I belong to Him, then I want to say, maybe there isn't that witness. Okay. And it feels like this one's between you, the Father, and the Spirit. So it's quite a hard one to answer. But the next one is where Jesus says, okay, cool, let's take this outside. Let's make this a little bit more evident. And that's the second role of being a witness, is to provide evidence. And so Lundy's faith gets called to the stand. So you're like, okay, there might be a witness here, but show me the evidence. The advocate comes alongside and he says, oh, cool. Well, look what I've done. Isn't it visible? Isn't it visible? And he says this in Galatians. You guys will know the scripture well, but I feel like we need to read it because there's very big contrast here between living by the Spirit and living by the flesh. And scripture tells us they're in constant war with one another. And so let's read this together from verse 16, 5:16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. It's an opening statement. Let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Emphasis on craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. A testimony, I sat with friends this week that I haven't seen in quite a while. And as we sat there and we started to share about Jesus and Pentecost, it was just this incredible moment where we realized for the first time, they were also there the day that we gave our life to the Lord. And we moved out of living together, staying together, doing things that married couples, and we were married at the time, shouldn't be doing. Stayed on the guy's couch. And we just started speaking about how we saw, I remember the first time that I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And that first time that I was marked and actually received the Spirit. And from that place, how there was this constant trajectory towards God. And his desires and his way of living and the things that please him. And we sat there and we wept as we broke bread and remembered who he was, who he is. And the fact that now he has sent his Spirit so that we wouldn't even be alone. That we would have someone that would come alongside, that would comfort us, that would be fight on our behalf as the advocate. And bring us that assurance that we are actually children of God. And I just realized, like, I don't know how I would have done this without him. And then I realized, I wouldn't have. I wouldn't have been able to do this. Because what I read in my Bible comes to life as the Spirit brings it to life. Have you been filled with the Spirit? Have you received him? When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear, it says. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those are harsh words. Okay, it gets better. Stick with me. So the sinful nature craves and feeds on flesh. Okay, that's what we've just read. But in verse 22, we see this. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. And so, to ask the question again, how do I know that I've received the Spirit? There will be evidence, one way or another. And so, if your faith is called to the stand, and one day we will sit and be judged, each one for how we've lived. I wonder what the report would be. Would it look like the first half of Galatians 5 that we've just read? Or would it look like something is actually being produced? So you're producing something, but the one is flesh that comes from sinful nature and the other is Spirit. Something is being produced by God in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so the last point, do you remember what it was? Expectation. Well done. Romans 8, 18, 32. 18 to 23, sorry, dyslexic a little bit there. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits, did you know this? For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. The NLT says this, when God will reveal who his children really are. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth. Sorry, Wendy. Until now, And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And you know what's so beautiful to me is, if you have a look at the picture of the pre-Pentecost disciples, they were focused on, you know, will you restore Israel, God? Will you restore this kingdom? Facing on the things that are right in front of them. Post-Pentecost, totally different people. Totally different. It says in Acts, and it's funny, we had some of it now. It's later, I forget where it is. It's not Acts, it's Revelation 12. It's a little bit further down the line. Revelation 12 said they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, Cameron. And then it says this, and they loved not their lives unto death. I want to ask us, in view of this question that God's doing in our hearts today, do we live for our lives here and now? Because I think one of the parts of the evidence where we sit before the judge would be, God, what did you do with what I gave you? With the time, with the talents, with the treasures, with all the attributes that I gave you. What will you do? And I feel like God wants to ask us and challenge us with that today. You know? Is there a witness? Is he standing going, no, he is. Stacey is. Therese is a child of God. He's been marked. Is there fruit? Is there an outworking of this? Is there evidence to your walk with Jesus and the fact that you do have him inside of you? And is there an expectation that we do not live for here and now, but we live to see God's kingdom extended? This is the end to which God has us. This is why we're here, if no one's ever told you that. Now, what I'm not doing is saying, pointing away. That's why we focused last week on what it looks like to do life and serve Jesus. Okay, but every now and then, it just feels like we need to be reminded we're not here. We're passing through. We are not here for long. We are passing through. And what will we do with what he's given us? He's put a deposit inside of us that guarantees an inheritance. But he's also looking for a return here and now as to what we would do with the life that he's given us. I want to close our eyes. Just in terms of responses, I really did feel like you may have walked in here today